Listen, as we think about the commands that are in the verses that we just read, and as we look at this passage, here's the thing I want to make sure you get right out of the gate. If all we think about is be strong and courageous, who's responsible for that? It's a weight that's put on my shoulders that I really can't bear. And so what I want to show you in this text today is there are prerequisites to us being strong and courageous and having a strong and courageous faith. And the prerequisites that you're going to see to that is the fact that we learn and know that the Lord will be with us and that the Lord keeps his promises. So think about your life right now. How many of you are in a time of transition? Anybody in the room? Time of transition. Perhaps some of you have moved recently. Anybody in the room ever feel anxious? Well, now I live on a college campus. You want to talk about anxiety and stress? We call that midterms and finals. Like, we have names for them because it happens. Anybody uncertain about the future? Anybody have questions about can you accomplish the task that's before you? Of course you do. And so do I. Because that is the nature of the life we live. We understand that there are things before us that we can't handle that push us to trust in the Lord and to lean on the Lord and to ask the Lord to help us to build that relationship with the Lord. Just look at some of these stats about Gen Z. Over 1 in 4 Gen Z feel anxious. 51% feel anxious about important decisions. 47% are afraid to fail. Anybody in the room afraid to fail? You know, with the younger generation, they're afraid to fail because they feel like if I do fail, that becomes my identity, because we focus so much on identity. And I just want to say to you, don't be afraid to fail. If you fail, that is not your identity. Your identity is either in Adam as a rebel against the king or in Christ as a child of the king. And you can fail and it will be okay. You can keep going and keep serving Christ. 45% are uncertain about the future. This is the world we live in. We have the most anxious generation that has ever arisen according to the statistics and according to the books being written about it. So then we enter the book of Joshua. Now, here's the deal for me. When I think about Joshua, I think about one of the heroes. I think about one of the guys who probably never struggled with anything like I struggle with stuff. But put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Joshua is now the leader who followed a guy named Moses. What does the Bible tell us about the guy named Moses? Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12 says, "There has not arisen a prophet like Moses, none like him for the signs and wonders, for all of the mighty power and great deeds." Okay, time out. Scripture tells us Moses was the GOAT. He was the greatest of all time. There has never arisen anybody like him. There's nobody that can do what Moses did. And here comes Joshua on the scene. He's leading millions of people. Do you think there's not somebody there that says, "Who are you to replace Moses?" Who was Joshua? Joshua was the assistant to Moses. Now, Joshua had been in battle, but you remember the battle. Joshua's down there fighting the battle. As long as Moses' hands are in the air, they're winning. When Moses gets tired and puts his hands down, they're losing. Everybody knows this. It's all about Moses. So they put their hands up in the air because Moses is pointing them to God. It's all about God doing this through Moses. And so they actually hold his hands up. Well, Joshua, the only reason you won that battle is because Moses had his hands in the air. And so now Joshua has an assignment from the Lord to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And God's going to tell him, take them across the river. And everybody knows the Jordan River is in flood season. You want to talk about a hard spot. Think about being the leader who has told everybody to come camp by the Jordan River when it's in flood season. Think about the dad that has a 2-year-old. And he's listening to the roaring waters of the flood season. It's overflowed its banks. There's the marshy area on the side. And Joshua comes up and tells everybody, get ready, we're going to cross the Jordan River. And this dad with the 2-year-old looks at this river and looks back at Joshua and says, what? I can't do this. I can cross that river. How am I going to get my wife across that river? How am I going to carry a 2-year-old and cross that river? Joshua, do you not understand logical common sense? We need to wait till the water is down and we can walk across and do the fords like we're supposed to. This is not how you do this. You don't cross the river during flood season. Joshua, you're a young leader. You don't understand what's happening. And Joshua says to them, just wait. Just wait and prepare yourself. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you're going to see the Lord act. How do you think Joshua slept that night? He's human, y'all. I can promise you, if that's me, I'm not sleeping at all that night. That's going to be one long night of prayer, because I know this, if we wake up the next morning and something incredible doesn't happen, I'm done. It's over. Nobody's going to ever trust you again. And here we see Joshua. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a spot? Maybe you're like me. You like to control everything, every detail. You like to control it all. Have you ever been in a spot where you no longer have control? I can't fix this. I can't make this happen. God, I can't do it. Will you do it? And that's where we come to the main idea of our text. We respond to God's promises and presence. There's your presupposition. We respond to God's promises and presence with strong and courageous faith. So we're going to walk through this text, and we're going to see that main idea. So here's going to be the 3 points as we walk through this text. Here's what we're going to see first. We're going to see it in verses 5 and verse 9. The Lord will be with you. We're going to apply this to us too. But we're going to see how the Lord was with Joshua first. The Lord will be with you. And then we're going to see second, that the Lord will keep his promises. You can see that in verse 3. You can see it in verse 8. You can see it all throughout the book. It's really what the whole book is about. The whole book's really not about Joshua. The whole book's really about God keeping every single word that he has promised. And then you look at number 3. So what do we do then? Well, we respond to that with strong and courageous faith. So we look at our first point. Our first point tells us the Lord will be with you. Here's what it says to us. Look in verse 5. It says at the end of verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This is the promise that the Lord is making to him. But this is not the first time that the Lord has told him that he would be with him. And so what we need to do is back up and get some context on how this works and look at Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. I've got it for you on a slide here on verses on about how the Lord will be with you. Here's what Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8 says. Moses summoned Joshua. So you get the picture. Moses is the guy. Moses is getting older. Moses is going to have a replacement. The replacement is going to be Joshua. Joshua, that Old Testament Hebrew word, when you bring it forward into the Greek, Joshua, Jesus, the Lord saves, the Lord will provide. You see that this is what the Lord is putting together for us. This is a unified story. It's all God's story. And Moses says to Joshua, come here, Joshua. And he says in Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, Moses summoned Joshua. And he said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. Have we heard that anywhere before? This is not the first time he's mentioned this. So put a comma right there. Why does it say be strong and courageous so many times? We understand this. How many of you have children? If you really want them to do something, how many times do you tell them to do it? I have a 14-year-old son. We had guests over this weekend. Samuel, clean your room. Okay, Dad. 3 hours later, Samuel, did you clean your room? Not yet. 3 hours later, Samuel, did you clean your room? I'm getting to it. 3 hours later, next day, I actually tell Samuel in the morning, if you don't clean your room, I'm not letting them come stay at our house. It's our heart song teams who play music, and he loves to be with them. Like, that's one of his greatest things in all of the world, is to hang out with the kids who are incredibly talented, like Lincoln and Sarah and others before them and now after them. And so, Samuel, if you don't clean your room, I'm not letting them come. Dad, why are you being so mean? I'm not. I've said this 4 times. Clean your room. Okay, fine. 3 hours later, is your room clean? Yeah. Did anybody vacuum? What? No. Your room's not clean. How many times do we, can anybody testify with that? Because I know my son, he's like me. He's sinful, but he's not the only one. Like, we live in a world where we need to remind certain people over and over and over again, because he gets busy, he forgets, he does other things. He doesn't have bad intentions. He has a sin nature. He doesn't have bad intentions. Like, you get it. So then go to a classroom. I'm on a college campus. On a college campus, the faculty member tells you this. Underline this. Star this. Why? Because it's going to be on the test. You're going to see this again because this is important. So why is it that we get in Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous? Why is it we get three times in Joshua, be strong and courageous? And then at the end even, it pops up again where the people respond to Joshua and say, listen, just be strong and courageous. It's because we need to hear it over and over and over again. Somebody has said, and they've studied, and I don't know if it's accurate, that the Lord says, do not fear or be strong and courageous 365 times, which is one time for every single day of the year. And maybe that's true. I know he says it a lot, and he says it right here. Listen, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with his people into the land. Listen, here's the deal, though, that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. Does God keep his promises? If he does, what's the problem? Our faith is weak. And then he tells them, it's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So then he repeats it with the negative. Do not fear or be dismayed. You see it here, right? The positive command, be strong and courageous, and then the negative command, don't fear or don't be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord keeps his promises and the Lord will be with you. And then the Lord says the same thing in Deuteronomy 31, 23. The Lord himself commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you're going to bring this people into the land that I swore to give them. God keeps his word. He swore to give it to him. And then he says, I will be with you. Okay, so you're sitting here and you're thinking, that's great. I'm not Joshua. That's not me. Let's look at what it says in Matthew 28, 20. We know it's the Great Commission. The Great Commission, the Lord says, you go to the ends of the earth as you're going. You make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is the Lord with you? Oh, listen, y'all. We live in the time where when we are saved, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live within us. The Lord is with us in ways that we can't even imagine compared to Joshua and the Old Testament saints, where he would come upon and the Spirit would come upon and the Spirit would depart. And it was a different era and a different time. And now the Lord has planted his law in our hearts and we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And then look at what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So why is it that we're so afraid? Do we really not believe that the Lord is with us? If I genuinely believe that the Lord is with me and the Lord will keep his promises and that the Lord is for me, then I can have strong and courageous faith, not because I'm something special, not because I pull up my bootstraps, not because of rugged individualism, but because I have a God who has promised that he will be with me and a God that has promised me that he will do good things. And so all I am is a faithful servant of the Most High God, and that's where my confidence comes from, is from the Spirit living within me, is from the power of the Word, and living out this Word, knowing that he is with me, I can go forward and do whatever he's commanded me to do. The only response that is right and just as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, my reasonable service before the Lord is to respond with a strong and courageous faith, because nothing that this world throws at me can take away the fact that Jesus has conquered death and Jesus has paid for my sin and I am adopted by the King. And it doesn't matter what happens in this pilgrimage I'm passing through. I'm going to be with Jesus one day, and that changes everything. This is it. The Lord's going to be with you. You're here this morning and you're facing I don't know what. But you're wondering. I can't change it. I can't fix it. I don't know what to do. The Lord is with you. Do you believe it? He's there. Not only is the Lord with you. Point number two, the Lord will keep his promises. If we just back up to verse 3, it says that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Y'all, there's so many times in this book where it talks about the promises. Even the timing of this. God makes promises to Abraham at a tree in Shechem. At the end of this book, they're doing covenants at a place called Shechem. Do you think that's accidental? He even told Abraham, because I'm in my quiet time, I'm in Genesis. And so I'm reading through Genesis, and he's telling Abraham, he's like, you won't see this. You're going to die at an old age because the time is of the iniquity of these people has not yet been fulfilled. But that time's eventually going to be fulfilled, and your people will eventually come back here, and I'll give you all of this land. And so the Lord made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham, the Lord was with him, and the Lord promised, and Abraham believed that he was actually going to keep that promise. And because Abraham believed he was going to keep that promise, he never saw it, but it happened. The Lord has made promises to us that we may never see. He's promised he's coming again. We may not be alive to see that. We may die ahead of time, but we know that one day God will raise us up from the grave and that we'll spend forever with him. And that is the promise and hope of eternity. And I want to say to you today, whether you see it or whether you don't, it is true and it is happening. And that changes everything. This is what the Word says. Is God going to keep his Word? This whole book is the testimony of God keeping his Word. Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ. He said there was somebody coming, and he came, and he did what he said he was going to do, and the miracles proved it, and the resurrection proves it. All along, he's telling us, listen, I'm with you, and I will keep my promises. So then go be strong and courageous. He tells him, just as I promised to Moses, that's what I'm going to do. Now, what did it take for the Lord to keep his promises? Because if you're like me, I know the Lord's with me. Spirit lives within me. I get it. Understand it. I know it. God keeps his promises. I know it. But see, you don't understand the challenge that I'm facing. Have you ever been there? You start rationalizing with the Lord. Lord, you don't understand what I'm doing. Lord, there's nothing you can do here. Really? What did the Lord have to do to bring the Israelites into the promised land? Let's just start with the first step. Consecrate yourself. Tomorrow you're going to see something pretty amazing. And they take the Ark of the Covenant, representing what? The presence of the Lord, because the Lord is with us. And they step into that flooded riverbank, and what happens? About 15 miles away, the waters stand up in a heap. They stand up, and they walk across on dry ground, and the text mentions dry ground repeatedly, because if you want to say, oh, well, there was some wind, or there was some earthquake, or there was something else, who dried the ground up? I mean, which is the bigger miracle, standing the waters up or drying everything up in a moment's notice? And they walk across on dry ground, reminding all of them, remember when this happened at the Red Sea? The same God that parted the Red Sea stopped the waters of the Jordan. And they walk across and they grab rocks because we're forgetful people and they're going to build a memorial. So then they go across this river and then let's circumcise everybody, because that makes a whole lot of sense. Let's cross a river that we can't get back across right in front of an armed, fortified, walled city, and we're going to incapacitate all of our males. Joshua, you are brilliant. This is a great idea. If they just had the guts to come out of the city walls and they would take us all down, because the only people that could walk around were Joshua and Caleb, because everybody else had died and they didn't obey God. And so they had to get right with God and they had to circumcise themselves. Here we go. Let's sit around the camp and do nothing for a few days while everybody gets healed from this brilliant idea Joshua, our new leader, has. Joshua's walking around by himself because everybody else is getting well and trying to heal up from Joshua's crazy commands that the Lord gave him. And then Joshua sees this angel. Are you for us or against us? No. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. We don't ask the question, God, are you for us or against us? We ask the question, God, are we for you or against you? You get on his team. He doesn't get on your team. He's the captain. We're not. Okay, so what happens next? I got this idea, y'all. It's a fortified city, and we're a nomadic people, and we don't have siege ramps or earthen structures or battering rams, but we have shofars. We have horns. We can blow our horns, y'all. Joshua has lost his mind. We're going to march around the walls. The walls that are so thick, archaeologists have told us, that they're like 3 feet thick and there's two sets of them and people live in between the two sets of the walls. Here's what's going to happen. The plan is we're going to walk around. This is like we're down by 32 points in a football game, but we're going to throw a Hail Mary with 3 seconds left and we're going to win. Like this is, you're going to walk. Eventually, we're going to blow our ram's horns and the walls are going to fall down. But not all the walls. Because there's a section over here where Rahab lives in a place in between the two walls, and God saved a harlot named Rahab who would eventually be in the lineage of Jesus because God keeps his word. Okay, you're not impressed. The walls fell down. We've seen the flannel graph, right? Like we've heard this before. It's not a big deal. Two sets of walls fall down flat and they take over an armed city and they're nomadic people, and y'all are not impressed. God, you still can't deal with my circumstance because this is a big deal. So what happens next? Well, you have Ai. All right, they mess up. They sin. They have to get right with God. You have all this type of stuff. And then you have the Gibeonite deception. They mess up again, just like we do. We got to fail forward. They keep messing up because they're human and they're people, but God's with them and God uses it. And then all of a sudden, God uses the deception of the Gibeonites to bring 5 kings out of their fortified cities against the people who deceived them. And he tells Joshua, go get them. And Joshua obeys and he marches all night long and he descends upon them. And when he descends upon 5 armies outside of their cities and begins to destroy them, do you know what the text says? The text says that God destroyed more people with hailstones from heaven than they did with the swords. I don't know how this worked. The text doesn't tell me, but I really wish it did. Okay, with this, like, who's the big team around here is the Colts, right? Is that right? Okay. Y'all aren't really excited about them this year, I can tell. I understand why, too, but I wasn't going to say that. So, quarterback situations, right? All right, anyway, who's your biggest rival? Nobody? Come on, help me out. Who's your biggest rival? Everybody. Pick your biggest rival, whoever that is. Y'all are all sitting in the stands, and you're cheering. Well, of course, God's on the Colts side, because I'm preaching in Indianapolis, right? Okay, so did he throw down little hailstones and wipe out all of the enemy people that were sitting amongst all of the other people? Or were they all sitting in one section and he just threw a really big hailstone down and wiped them all out at one time? I don't know. I don't even know which is more impressive. But what I know is that the text tells me that I had an army with swords and we descended upon them after marching all night long and God said, hey, y'all, watch this. I'm going to take them down. Thanks. I mean, seriously, y'all, think about it. Are you not impressed? Okay, you're not impressed. So Joshua says, hey, we need more time, Lord. Why don't you just make the sun stand still? Okay, not a big deal. I put it in its place, put the moon in its place too, and all the stars. We hung them there. Jesus keeps them there by the power of his word. It's not a big deal. So, yeah. Now, what did that mean? Did the earth stop its rotation suddenly and everything slides forward? I don't know. Did it just appear that the sun stood still and he lengthened out the days and he did it slowly? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. It's not a big deal for him. And the Lord stopped the sun or the earth's rotation so that the day lengthened out so they could wipe out the armies that the Lord had given them. All right, now I'm just going to be bold here and say this. I don't care what you're facing this morning. It's not as big a deal as crossing a flooded river and taking out an armed city and stopping the sun in its place and throwing down hailstones to destroy only the enemy but not the good guys. So whatever it is that's in front of you, God's got it. This is not a problem for him. So what does the text tell us? It tells us that God keeps his promises. Joshua 21:45 says this. It's the end of the book. It's the author writing. The author says, now listen, you know, sometimes I think in my mind, they just went and they did all this in like a day. Do you know they fought for 7 years? 7 long, hard years is the best estimate of how long they fought to take the land. And at the end of that time, Joshua 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. Listen, I contend this is the whole reason he wrote the book. Because think about it. He gives all of those chapters of all of those tribes and all of the detail about every piece of land. He gives those chapters that all of us skip over in our quiet time or we zone out when we're reading because we're like, oh, this doesn't mean anything to me because we don't care about all the land we inhabited. It meant a lot to them. He made a promise to Abraham centuries before. I'm going to give this to your descendants who are going to number the stars. Lord, I don't even have any kids. I got it covered. No big deal, Abraham. And so here he gives it to him, and he gives it to him in infinite detail that makes us get bored when we're reading the detail. And then Joshua says, listen, y'all, you know not one word has failed. And then Joshua 23:14. Now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. What does that mean? I'm about to die. What do you want to do on your deathbed? Listen, I get one more sentence with you. I'm going to tell you the most important thing I can utter with the breath that I have left in my lungs that I want you to never forget. This is Grandpa in the hospital room calling me as a young boy over. Come here, boy. Don't you ever forget. Don't you ever forget. And what is it that Joshua says? And what is it that Joshua, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to us today? Don't you ever forget. Because you know in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, that not one word has fallen of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, all have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Okay, that's fine. That was to Joshua. I don't want the land. I don't want to move over to Israel. I live in America. I actually enjoy living in America. We have great freedom. So what are some promises that you need to pay attention to? I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus in Romans. You can claim that promise. I don't feel loved. You are loved. God loved us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die on a cross for us. There's now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We have been adopted into the family of God. These promises to us are good promises. God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I feel all along. Nobody understands me. Nobody has ever been rejected in the way that I've been rejected. Really? Jesus on the cross? Peter, I won't deny you. I'll die for you. 3 times before the rooster crows. You're going to do it. And he did. Everybody's abandoned me. No. They haven't. Because if you are a follower of Christ, If you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God will never leave you or forsake you. Now, if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you have never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, I get why you're anxious. I get why you're stressed out. I understand why you're depressed. I absolutely understand why you have no purpose in life and you don't know why you're here, because everything is all confusing. But here's what I want to tell you, that if you find your identity in Jesus, you put your trust in Jesus, friends, he will be there with you and he will keep his word and he will not forsake you. He understands and knows all things, and the greatest joy you'll ever have in this life is knowing that you are a child of the King. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Yeah, but I just lost somebody close to me. So did I. 2 a.m. text this morning. And the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And you know why it's okay? Because I know that dear friend is now better off than I am, because he's in the presence of the King. And everything is okay. God will supply all our needs according to his riches. Maybe not all our wants, but all of our wants we don't really need to have. God will provide rest for the weary. Oh, God will forgive those who repent. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Hey, you think too highly of yourself. You can't sin so badly that God's grace and mercy can't cover it. I'm not asking you to go try. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter what you've done. God's got it. Because his grace and mercy are infinitely more valuable than our ability to mess things up. God provides eternal life for those who believe. So who do you trust? Do you trust the world? Do you trust the commercials? Do you trust all of these things that tell you this is what's going to satisfy you? This is where your identity is supposed to be. These are the things that will actually bring you joy in life. These are the things that will complete you. Listen, the world tells us a host of lies. And if you've been alive as long as I have, you understand that you've tried some of those things and you found out that they are wanting, they are lacking, they do not supply the joy. They are just fickle things that go away. And I want to say to you, the thing that provides you the joy and the completeness and the satisfaction and the longing that you're looking for is that you are in Christ Jesus, and you are content to be in Christ Jesus, and you understand that he is with you and that he keeps all of his promises to you. And so from those two things, we have a response that we should make. And that's point number three. We respond with strong and courageous faith. Repetition. How do we know something's important? You repeat it. You read scripture. You see the words repeated. You start underlining, pay attention, highlighting, circling. You know this means the author wants us to get it. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:18, with the people responding back, only be strong and courageous. Have you ever thought about what if Joshua gave up? So maybe God wants you to do something and it's outside your comfort zone, and when the Lord's telling you you need to do this and you understand and know. Now, listen, I'm not saying you're coming up with your own ideas that the Lord's not putting in your mind, but I'm saying if the Lord is prompting your heart to do something and it's of the Lord, and then we say to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. What if Joshua looked at the Jordan River and decided, Lord, this makes no sense. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till it makes sense. I'm going to wait till the logic confirms the assignment before me, and I'm not going to tell them we're going to cross the river. What would have happened? I don't know. Would Joshua have been replaced? Would somebody else have done it? Would they not have gone? I don't know. So the Lord may be calling you to step outside your comfort zone. Share your faith with the person across the street. Get involved in the Christmas initiative that you have where you're going to build a relationship with a family. You don't understand. I'm an introvert. So am I. I'm a professional extrovert because I have to do good things for the kingdom. I am a personal introvert. I am very happy with me and my books and my laptop in my office with my heater and nobody else around. Like, that is a little slice of heaven for me. I can turn on the music. Like, maybe you're there and you're like, I don't want to meet new people. Suck it up, buttercup. Come on, let's go. Step outside your comfort zone. Do the hard things. What if Joshua said no? I don't know. Here's what verse 7 tells us. Do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, and then I will make your way prosperous. Now, listen, don't read finances into this. Prosperity in God's economy is a whole lot more than some worthless trinkets in this world. That's too low of a bar for the Lord. You can't take it with you. You can't buy happiness with it. The things that really matter in this life are the things that money can't buy or can't take away. It's the things that last beyond death. So how do we respond with strong and courageous faith? I've got a few things for you. This is not works-based. This is off the presupposition that the Lord will be with us and the Lord has made a promise to us. How do we know what the Lord has promised to us? Well, you better be reading His Word. At Cedarville, I say no Bible, no breakfast. You wake up in the morning and you get hungry. What does that tell me? Those hunger pains, or they're not really pains. You know what I'm talking about. They tell me I need the Word to nourish my soul. And so the first thing I've got to do is a daily time in the Word with the Lord. Meditate on it. That's what the text says. Mutter. Talk about it. Be so in the Word that you bleed the Word. Read the Word so much that when something happens to you that day, that what you're actually focused on is the Word. You say, well, I don't have time. Yes, you do. You can get up earlier. You have Bible apps on our phone. On our phone, we can get so many different translations. And we can use the Bible app. And we can tell the Bible app to actually read it for us. I don't have time. I'm pretty sure most of the ladies in this room put on makeup, and it takes time. Guys, I hope you're not putting on makeup, but you still have time. You're driving to work. You're in your car. You're walking. You're exercising. Hit play on the Bible app. You can read it. You can listen to it. You can memorize it. You can meditate on it. We have no excuses because we spend so much more time scrolling social media or looking at sports or our fantasy football team, which all of it matters nothing, rather than we do reading God's Word, which matters a lot. Meditate on the Word, and then detailed obedience. Okay, I read the Word, but I didn't do what it said. That doesn't do you any good. Listen, this is the guidebook to happiness and peace and joy and satisfaction and comfort in this world. The Creator gave you the instruction manual to tell you how to live your life, and so why would you not want to read it and follow it? Because He has your best interest at heart. So instead, you're going to believe the one that they call the accuser, the liar, the devil, the one who is the prowling lion that's out to destroy you, and his lies that he has woven to tell you, oh, but did God really say, oh, you'll be so much better off if you do this, and all it does is bring destruction and death. You're going to believe that person over the Father of lights who is good and in him there is no evil? Boy, that makes a lot of sense. Detailed obedience. How do we do that? Dependence on the Lord. The Lord is with us. And who keep his promises. All right, let me tell you a story right quick, and then I'll close. So when we were considering coming to Cedarville, I had never heard of Cedarville. Like, I grew up in South Carolina. I grew up in Honeypath, South Carolina. You may have never heard of it. It's right next to Possum Kingdom. I'm sure you've all heard of that. It has a three-way stop. It even has, like, a Christmas float where they put a dead possum up a pole with the coon dogs howling at the dead possum that's up the pole, because it's Possum Kingdom, y'all. I mean, that's where I come from. And so I have no business being president of anything at all. So, yeah, I mean, in our hometown, it's he done it and we was. That's the way people talk. When I go home and I use proper subject-verb agreement, they tell me I have a city accent. What they mean is I don't say he done it and we was anymore. And that sounds weird to their ear because they're not used to hearing it. So we get the email. I had no desire to go anywhere. I was on a seminary campus. I was playing flag football and intramural basketball with my students and having a blast. I was much younger then. And so we were having a great time. And so this email came, and I just deleted it. And 30 of my friends got it, and a second email came. And when the second email came, it was like somebody recommended you. I'm like, yeah, you sent it to like 30 of these Yahoos that are my friends. Of course, somebody, blah, blah, blah. We get to the interview process, and there's five people now. That's it. And it's in Chicago. Okay, y'all, I'm from South Carolina and Texas. That's where I had lived my life. I didn't even want to go to Chicago. Like, I hear bad things about Chicago. I know some of you love Chicago, but that's okay. Like, it's so liberal, it's off the cliff, right? And so that's what people in the South think. So I'm in a hotel room in Chicago. I get up that morning and I read my Bible. Have any of you ever been so distracted? Because there was an interview for this thing. Like, I was so distracted, I got nothing out of my quiet time. You ever been there? Okay, I'm the only one. All right, that's fine. Because y'all didn't raise your hand. So I got nothing. So I'm like, Lord, if I'm going to move my family from Fort Worth, Texas, like Longhorn cattle, beef, oh, good eating. I mean, they know how to do brisket in Texas. If I'm going to move my family from Texas to Ohio, that's in the north. It's just what I thought in Texas. I know it's Midwest now. I've learned better. And I know a lot of us are all the same. I need a verse, Lord. That's what I said. I said, I need a verse. We have no right to demand a verse from the Lord. I'm in a hotel room praying, about to go into an interview, nervous, fearful, uncertain, stressed out, all these things. So I do the super spiritual thing we do sometimes. And a dog returns to his vomit. Nope, that's not the right one. Let's see what's next. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? Come on, there's somebody else in the room that's done that. Thank you. Yeah, there's three of us. All right. So I'm sitting there, and I'm making light of it, but the struggle's real. You ever been there? God, I need a verse. And it was about that time, I'm sitting in the chair next to the bed, and they had this nightstand desk-type area, and I hear my phone vibrate. And I pick my phone up and turn it over. And when I turn it over, it's Joshua 1, 8, and 9. It's a text message from my wife. So I talk to my wife a little later, and I'm like, why did you send it then? She's like, I was going to send it the night before. I knew you would go to bed early because you had a big day. So I got up the next morning. I was doing a Bible study with the kids in the homeschool, and it felt like the Spirit said, send it now. Why does that matter so much? It's because at that moment, I was asking the creator of the universe to give me a verse. And I turned the phone over. And God sent a text message through my wife to answer a prayer that a country boy from Honeypath, South Carolina, had to the creator of the universe. Hey, y'all, I'm about done. Listen up. Are you listening to me? Every single word, all of it, is true. I can testify to you. I've been on this earth 52 years, and I can promise you that through thick and thin, the Lord will be with you, and I can promise you that His promises come true. So, friends, we have one response. In light of that, it is strong and courageous faith to the Lord Almighty above. Let me finish that story for you. So, we come to Cedarville, and they do an inauguration. It's just a big fancy hoopla thing that people do at universities and stuff. They put on dresses and do all sorts of, they call them regalia, but they do all sorts of weird stuff. So anyway, you're going to have somebody speak at the inauguration. That person's David Jeremiah. Have you guys ever heard of him? Yeah, so I get a phone call, and I flip my phone over. I'm looking at my phone. It says David Jeremiah at the top. I'm going to be honest with you. My first thought was, don't say anything stupid. Because David Jeremiah's calling. Like, that's So I answer the phone, and I'm like, yes, sir. I'm pretty sure yes, sir is not the right way to answer a phone call, but whatever. And so he said, hey, I want to talk to you about the inauguration challenge. He said, what do you want? And I said, listen, just talk about the gospel. Like, I'm really thinking, you're David Jeremiah. Why are you even asking me? Just do whatever you want to do. You're brilliant. You've got a direct phone line to the Lord. Like, we've seen your books. Like, just do whatever you want to do. But I told him, all right, just talk about the gospel. Don't talk about Cedarville. It's an institution that will go away. Don't talk about me. I'm just a flawed human. Just talk about the gospel. He said, well, I think I may need to change what I was going to do then, because I've been planning to speak on Joshua 1, 8, and 9. I said, let me tell you a story. Do you think that happened on accident? He knew nothing, but the Lord knew that I needed a reminder. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. So they took their rocks out of the Jordan. I wear a bracelet on my wrist just to remind me. Be strong and courageous. Friends, whatever it is that you need to do to remind yourself day in and day out, the Lord is with you. And He keeps His word. My response? Strong and courageous faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, you know us. You know that we are just from dust. So you're gracious with us. But would you help in our hearts today to sear into our hearts that you are with us and that you keep your word? Would you help us now as we have a time of reflection just to commit the things that are too big for us to you? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to be willing today and every day that you remind us to respond to your goodness with strong and courageous faith in you? We ask this in Jesus' name.